How are we doing? Good. Hey, listen, we've been sitting for a while, so why don't you stand up and greet someone next to you, because we're going to sit for a while after. So get the blood pumping and meet someone. You can open to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I don't have it on screen this morning. I'm sorry about that. If you have my Bible, it's on page 1,753. And if you're using a Bible app, it's two swipes and one tap. Oh, I thought it was kind of funny. All right. This morning, I want to begin by getting you to think about the kind of rules that you had or have in your family. Like, chances are you had a bunch of rules, didn't you? Like, I remember we had all kinds of rules as a kid. One of them was this. It was the strangest rule, so that the last one finished does not get dessert. Has anyone had that rule in their home? No, I'm the only one. All right. I'm the weird one. Okay. Of course, dinner was always something I hated because my parents would try to get me to eat stuff that was healthy for me, and I didn't really want to eat it. It was my dad's way of trying to get to eat our veggies, but what it turned into was more of a race to see who could beat dad, because he was always the fastest eater. Like, now it's my turn to be a dad, I'm going to try a new one. And that's it, you can have your dessert first. That way, if you die during your meal, you eat the best parts first. Like, so all kinds of families, we all have all kinds of rules, don't we? No punching your brother. Like, no talking back to mom. I learned that one the hard way. We all had kinds of rules growing up, some of them spoken and some of them not spoken. But I bet you the same is true in your family, that you have rules, unspoken and unspoken rules. Why do we have rules? Because families are made up of these wide diversities of people, aren't they? You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And what winds up happening is you wind up sharing your life with very different people than yourself. Like, your brothers and sisters grow up the same way, with the same parents and the same experiences, but you're very different. And probably what happened is your parents laid down some ground rules so there wasn't chaos. Like, some rules for your own safety, other rules were so you could get along, and other rules existed so that you could succeed in life, do your homework so you can get a good education. Like, here's what I'm guessing, is that the rules your parents laid down flowed out of values that they had, like loving each other, or hard work, or the value of a good education. And if you came from a stronger family, it wasn't just that they had values, it was that they had a sense of identity in them. This is who we are as a family. This is what it means to be a part of this family. Sometimes we love our family, and sometimes we wonder why God put us into the family that he did. Yet regardless of what your family was like, it had a profound influence on who you are and probably still is. Like, when you come to faith in Jesus, you become part of another family, the family of God. And just like your regular family, there are going to be people that you do not like. Okay? The family of God also has a profound influence on who you become as a person. Can you guys hear me all right? I don't have my mic on. I do have my mic on. Tell you what, I'll just use this one. Oh, yeah, it's on mute. How's that?
Can you guys hear me now? All right, way better. Okay. Okay, now where was I? When you come to faith in Jesus, you become part of another family, the family of God. And it also has a profound influence on who you become. And like all families, the family of God, there are certain rules and values that we all hold in common so that we can thrive together as a family. And today we want to examine what those values are and what it means to live together as brothers and sisters in Jesus. Okay, so that's what we're doing this morning. So we're just going to find that out by reading in Acts chapter 2. But just a quick recap, just so you're following along with what happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He gave a mission to the disciples to be witnesses. They waited, they prayed, sought God. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they started speaking about the miraculous works of God in other people's languages. Other people started to take notice of that, and Peter gets up and he starts sharing the gospel. And out of that, 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day out of the different sections of the Roman Empire. Okay, now let's find out what happens in verse 42. Follow along with me. This is the reading of God's word. Verse 42, it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, they being the new Christians, to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as many wonders and signs were performed among the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number those who were being saved daily. This is the reading of God's word. And what you have here is you have the birth of the church. Ephesians 2, chapter 19 says this. So now you Gentiles who are no longer strangers or foreigners, you are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are family and refer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, a church is a group of people who regularly meet together so they can learn what it means to follow the teachings of Jesus. It is a group so close to each other that it's thicker than your own family. Okay? It's a family that defines itself by Jesus. It's a group of people that want to experience Jesus together, and we want to love Jesus together. We desire to have an experience with Jesus individually, through a community, and through sharing our faith. And the church refers both to a group of believers transcending all time and all culture and all geography, and it refers to a local body, this being us. We are what? Manor, gospel, church. Good. We are a church. And what you see here is you have a bunch of believers that are so in love with God and each other that they were considered to be one mind. Their lives were so intertwined with each other that it was considered one Christian life shared among many individuals. This kind of love was so deep. Can you imagine being around a people like that? Maybe you have been. I have been. I got to experience a church like this once. It was called Cedar Grove. It was my second year of college, and I was interning at a home in Surrey, BC in 2004. I spent the last 6 years of the church, and it had become home to me. It was a poor church, meaning there were lots of people that but not the affluence you would tend to see in a church that size. It didn't have big lights or big sound, and it really didn't have much of anything. And so I was contemplating going to see other churches, see what they were like. One evening, I attended a young adult night. And at the end of that young adult, the end of the talk, the group broke up into small groups to talk about the lesson that they just heard. And as we were leaving, a man ran to the front of the sanctuary and grabbed the microphone. He was in an utter panic. Tears began to well in his eyes, and before he uttered his first words, he broke down in uncontrollable sobbing. We could barely make out what he was trying to say, and it turned out that there was a young Christian woman in the room that night who had slept with him. He himself did not believe in Jesus. The group of young adults knew prior to the event that this young woman had made some bad choices and become pregnant, but it wasn't clear to who the father was. The man got up in front of everyone, an unbeliever, and said, "Guys, I made a mistake. I was the one that got her pregnant. And I'm scared. And I need a mistake, and I need your help, and I am so sorry. Guys, I don't believe in Jesus, but I know that I need him. I just want you to imagine it's church, and someone just got up and confessed a really, really personal and big mistake. You could probably feel the awkwardness, can't you?" Without prompting by any leadership, the entire group of young adults got up from the seat, about 90 of them in total, and they made the run to the front of the stage and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And they said, "Brother, you were right. You made a mistake. But we're going to be there for you, and we will fight for you, and you are loved." That night, I decided to stay at the church because of what happened. It wasn't the fact that he got up and confessed the way he did in such a public way, but it was the reaction of the church body that when sin was presented, there was grace. They gathered around him like family, and they became devoted to him. There aren't many times in my life where I could say that this text describes my church experience, but I could say that in that season of my life, it did. And as I moved on from that church, there have been other times where I've experienced that. I think all of us long for a church kind of like that one. A place where we're at the end of ourselves, and you're lost, and you're wandering, and you come stumbling in like a prodigal child. And if you strayed away, and you've walked away, you can come home after every unspeakable thing that you've done. See, friends, we belong to a group that no matter where you've gone, you can't, the power of the cross overcomes what you've done. And you won't be met with shame or guilt or condemnation. Right? Notice, no matter what you've been through or what questions you have about God or faith, our church is the place where you'll find love, grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus. You can come home because there's family here. But if we're honest with each other, we would probably admit that there are times when our church experience isn't like that. Amen? Amen. Amen. So the question I want to ask today is what made them so close? When you read this text and you see what kind of church they were, what do you think the unifying factor was? Anyone want to take a guess? They've all made mistakes. Okay, I like that one. Anyone else? Spirit's leading. Persecution. I'm surprised no one said Jesus. Jesus. You know, I asked my previous church what the unifying factor was. They said Jesus. But if that's true, then how come we don't feel like churches like that sometimes? Well, the answer is in the text. It says this. It says they were devoted to each other. What does it mean to be devoted? It means this, is that they contribute a large amount of time and resources to committing to following Jesus together. They were devoted like a family. They were devoted to sharing the gospel life together. It's more than devoting to each other for the sake of something. It's this promise that we are going to share what it means to follow Jesus together. It's this devotion to pursue God together. This commitment to share that we are going to love God together. It's this idea that we are going to love each other together. And it's this idea that we are going to love the lost together, right? Notice what the text doesn't say, okay? It doesn't say after they became Christians, they all gave them a Bible, shook their hand, and walked home. right? And they could have done that. They were living in a culture and in a time when everyone had their own private religion. Okay? Rome was very pluralistic. But they decided to band together and devote each other to themselves to. And they devoted themselves to three things. Now, what are those three things? If you're taking notes, you follow along this. They devoted themselves to a common teaching, they devoted themselves to fellowship, and they devoted themselves to corporate worship. And the question I'm going to go, before I keep asking is this, is are you devoted to the people in this room? I know that we all go to church here. I know that we kind of like each other. But are you willing to fight for the people in this room? To pray for them? To go to bat for them like you would your own family? When Jess and Trent come up here and they say, I make a promise to raise my kids, to show them the gospel of Jesus, are you going to be the church that devotes yourself to helping them? Or is it just something that we do nicely? How are you devoted? How devoted are you? Let's look at this. Look at the three things they devoted themselves. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to a common teaching. Now, what was the apostles' teaching? Well, the apostles had spent time with Jesus, and so what they were teaching is what Jesus taught them. In fact, most of the New Testament is a record of Jesus' teachings and the apostles' teachings. So really what they were doing is dedicating themselves to knowing, learning, and obeying the Word of God. For them and us today, the Word of God became the common foundation. The Word of God is a place where they learned and how we learn as a family, how we ought to live together as a family. And it laid down a number of rules. Some of those rules are for our own safety. No sex before marriage. Okay? That is for your safety. Other rules are so that we live in together in harmony. Forgive each other. Right? It's from the Word of God that we learn the values of what it means for us to be a family. But friends, it's when it says they were devoted to the teaching, it doesn't just mean that they were interested in figuring out what it said. It also meant that they were interested in living it out. Okay? And that, to me, means that something needs to happen in church. Two things. Okay? Number one, there has to be vulnerability, and there needs to be grace. And here's what I mean. Suppose you're at a Bible study, and you're opening up God's Word, and you read the Gospel of Matthew, where it says that it would be better not to live than to cause a young child to sin. And you're going around the small group, and you're all trying to figure out what it means. But really, what you want to happen in that is when you're studying, when you're trying to devote yourself to God's Word, what you need to do and what we need to be able to do is to create a space where we can be open and honest with where we're at with God's Word. So you would be able to say, you know what, friends? I'm reading this text, and I don't really think that this is true of my own heart. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? When you read Galatians, and it says in Galatians, husbands, love your wives, or else your prayers will be hindered. For a small group to be able to be open up and say, you know what, guys, I've been really frustrated with God lately about how he's not answering my prayer. And it never occurred to me that it was because I've been a jerk to my wife. Can you help me with that? Can you pray for me with that? Where's that small group? Right? In order to devote each other to God's Word, we have to be able to be vulnerable. But in order to be vulnerable, it also means that we have to be more graceful. Amen? It means we have to be more graceful. When I was a youth pastor and we talked about confronting youth with their sin, we talked about the idea that there was two different ways we respond to it. We talked about this idea that when a youth comes to us and says, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend and I don't care, that's a very different response than someone who says, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend and I'm scared. Would you agree? You would agree. And so how they come out and how they tell you about the sin actually dictates how you respond to them. And friends, when somebody confesses a sin to us, I say to you that we need to be graceful in that. We need to be graceful in that. Because we have to understand something. The reason that they probably haven't shared is because they've been rehearsing how you are going to react to them. Okay? Understand what it takes for them to admit that to you. When someone is confessing a sin, they have most likely rehearsed your reaction multiple times. And the biggest fear is how you're going to react. So when someone communicates that they're broken in some way, you need to communicate that you're in their corner. And your role is to listen carefully without shock, disgust, or disbelief, no matter how horrendous it is. Because they are coming to you in a season of confession and repentance. Then you pray for them. And you fight for them. Friends, we cannot be devoted to the Word of God unless we are willing to share our own brokenness and we are willing to be graceful. Secondly, they devoted themselves to common relationships. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Most of us think that fellowship is just cookies and juice after church, but it's not. The concept of fellowship in the Bible is a group of believers that are so close that even though there are many individuals, it's shared as one experience. Listen, friends, I know that this is hard. I know that some of you do not like people, but let me give you four reasons why you need fellowship to grow in Jesus. Okay, ready? Ready for this? Number one, you're going to get stuck. Number two, relationships will expose where you're broken. Number three, I got to write it down here. Deep relationships encourage and help us. And number four, it's a foretaste of unconditional love. Let me explain this real quick. If you want to follow Jesus and you don't like people, you will get stuck in your relationship with Jesus. You want to know why? Because most of what Jesus asks of you requires another person. Okay? Most of what Jesus commands you to do requires that it be done in relationship. Forgive each other. Honor your father and mother. Share the gospel. Pray for each other. Serve for each other. And if you don't believe that, just look at the Ten Commandments. Four out of the ten are only things that you can do between you and God. The rest require another person. Friends, relationship is important. Okay? And if the goal of the church is to follow the teaching of Jesus, and you don't want people, you're going to get stuck. You need people in your relationship to follow Jesus. Right? You need it. You want to know why? It's because relationships expose your own brokenness. I never knew how selfish I was till I got married. And then I really didn't know how selfish I was until I had a kid. I don't know if I shared the story before, but probably 2 years ago, James was sick, and we called the hospital, and we were trying to decide about whether or not he should go to the hospital. And it was in a season when I had been working 3 weeks straight, and I needed a day off. So I was going to sit in front of the TV and do absolutely nothing. Boom. And then Liz phones me up and says, we need to take James to the hospital. And I grumbled. You know what I did? I grumbled the entire way to the hospital because I couldn't watch my TV show that I could have streamed on Netflix in the waiting room. You know, see how selfish I was? It's the relationships that bring it out. And here's what I'm going to say is that relationships bring out our brokenness. And that's why we don't like people. I know that there are people in this room. We're just I don't like people. People are awful, right? Listen, I tell you why you don't like people. You don't like people because of their drama. You don't like it because of their brokenness. And you don't like it because of the brokenness that they bring out on you. You'd rather just stay away from them. But friends, deep relationship and fellowship with each other gets messy, and that's a good thing. You need to be in relationship with each other on a deep level. Not just cookies and sugars after church. Now, how do you get there? I would actually say this. I would actually say that it takes the trivial and the awkward, right? So what I mean by that is that potlucks and game nights and stuff like that are a part of the process, right? In order to develop a relationship with someone, you need to do the small stuff first. You need to do the small talk first. You need to hang out with them. You need to do stuff like that. When I was in youth group, we wanted a youth group where they went deep, but you know what? It took 6 years to do that with kids. So you know what we decided to do? We had fun with them. Like, we had fun with them so they built trust. Trust builds relationships, and relationships mean you can go deep. And friends, if you want to go deep, and if you feel like church is trivial all the time, and you pull out of the community stuff, the games night and stuff, you're missing an important step. Right? You need to be together and laugh together and talk together so that you can trust each other. Probably the most spiritual thing some of us could have done would have been go to the board game night. Like, but for some of us, the issue isn't socialization, right? It's that one step where you go deeper. And I want to just say this. In order to do that, you got to be awkward, okay? You got to be awkward. We had this rule on the bus in our youth group that we had this bus where we would go anywhere. And I was told the youth leaders, take the time to go deep on the bus because you have 15 to 20 minutes to ask a question, right? And so one of the things that we did was we just asked the awkward question, hey, how you doing with God really? Like, how are you doing with God really? Like, is there anything stressful in your life going on right now? How connected to God do you feel? Like, we would kind of interject those, like, conversations in the foyer, in the youth room, and whatever. And I'm just going to say that that's awkward. Like, you're sitting there, and you're in the foyer, and you're drinking coffee, like, and you want to go deep, and you have a friend that's sitting there talking about whatever, right? In order to get deep, you got to just ask the question, hey, how can I pray for you? What's God teaching you, right? And it's going to be awkward, but you got to embrace the awkward. Friends, fellowship is a foretaste of what it means to be unconditionally loved by Jesus. Okay? Listen here. No matter what happens, you are forgiven and accepted by God. And if no one else accepts you because of what Jesus has done, you are accepted and loved by the Father, even if people in the church don't. But you know what? How awesome it is when you can experience just a taste of what it means to be unconditionally loved in here. Okay? Now, some of you have been burned by the church, and burned people are hurt, but intend to hide themselves. And I'm just going to ask a question straight up. If you want the church to be a place of authenticity, how much can we really love you if you're hiding yourself from us? The answer is not much. Okay? So if you, the part of the church where we see you on Sunday morning, if you only lead us to see 5% of you as real, then you only get 5% love because that's the part that we see. And if what if you show us is fake, then the love that we give you is fake because it's based upon what we see. And some of you are okay with that, and that's not okay. And you know why? Because you will never, ever, ever experience on this side of heaven what it means to be unconditionally loved. But you're going to say, I'm going to get burned. I'm going to get hurt. Yeah, you are. It's a part of the process. Church is messy. People fight. People are sinful. Like, but you need to go there. It's a measure of that. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And lastly, they devoted themselves to common family time. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. the breaking of bread here actually doesn't necessarily refer to food, a meal together, as much as it does communion. And they met together in the temple courts at a prearranged time. In chapter 3, verse 1, Peter goes up at a certain time, I think, believe it's 3 o'clock, for prayers. And what you actually see here is not only did they meet informally outside, they met formally like we are. Like, they gathered together for worship together. And that's really important. Can I give you my heart for the service? Like, can I give you a heart for what I want you to walk out of here on a Sunday morning with, okay? This is my goal as a pastor. I want Sunday morning to be like dessert for you, okay? And I'm not trying, before I continue, I just want to say I'm not about consumerism in church, that we just sit back and do nothing. But I want Sunday morning to be dessert. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Is that everything that happens in the service should be a regular rhythm of your life. There should be a time for worship and prayer. There should be a time for studying the Word. There should be a time for service and fellowship. But Sunday is the chance where you don't have to do the work. Where I do the work for you. You come in, you hear a message from the Word of God, someone comes up here, and sing some songs that you don't have to get ready for and do. Like, I want Sunday to be the dessert. Something that blesses you in common. That encourages you. That's what the disciples did. So the disciples, they were like family with each other. And they devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And they devoted themselves to meeting together. Do you know, friends, that a regular family meal is the only time and the only place in the world where you're allowed to be at the table just because of who you are? Every other place, every government, every military, every sports team, every corporate place, you get a seat at the table because of what you bring, your skills, your affluence. But only at the family table are you accepted because of who your parents are. And what's true of your family is true of church. Is that you are accepted here, not because of your skill or where you're going in life, because of who your dad is. Two things happened when the church acted like this. If you read verse 47, it says this, as they met together with a glad sincere hearts. Church became a place of refuge. And no matter how the world was outside, you could come home and you could be safe. It's not a perfect home, but you would be loved here. And then secondly, is they enjoyed favor with all the people. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number those who were being saved daily. Friends, when we live this way, when the church lives this way, it's attractive. The church is full. Now, I want to be careful when I say this. Is like when we tell people about salvation, we tell them that Jesus saves them, not the church. Okay? Jesus saved them. But friends, when the church acts this way, when it is loving like this, when it is devoted to each other like this, when they're devoted like family to the Word, when they are devoted to family with each other, when they meet together, it becomes incredibly attractive to the outside world. And it's the one thing we can offer that the rest of the world can't. And if people find love and acceptance out of the church, it means that we're not doing our job right. Friends, we can do it. Like, a number of years ago, I was at a retreat with youth group. James was about 6 months old, and I got a phone call from Elizabeth saying that James was starting to have seizures. So I spent the whole weekend worrying and wondering how he was. Finally, after I knew that the kids were safe, I drove back home from the retreat 2 hours away into Winnipeg and went to HSC. There was James in the most sickest part of the children's hospital, the kind of part of the hospital where they need double doors and a sanitation room to be in. Where they put kids who are so sick from cancer that if that if they get their immune systems can't fight on any disease, that's where he was. And I had no idea what was going on. And what you need to know about this is we're a one-car family, and Liz didn't have anyone to drive her. Well, when I went to the hospital, our friends took Elizabeth home, and I stayed with James that night. In the morning, a nurse came by, introduced herself, asked her what I did, and what I did for a living, and who James was, and I told her I was a youth pastor, but I didn't really want to go any deeper than that at that point, and you can probably understand why. Like, she left. 3 minutes later, she came back in the room, and she said, "Just so you know, the entire nursing ward is talking about you and your family." I was like, "Why? We didn't really do anything, and I'm really tired." Did I say something wrong? Like, no. She said, "Out of everyone who comes in here, your wife had the best support network out of anyone we've ever seen here in the hospital." And what happened, friends, is people from the church were with her. They drove her to the hospital. They waited in the ER for her. They were up in her room until I came. And people noticed. People noticed when the church loves each other. So this morning I have just one question for you, and that's this. So what do you need to devote yourself to today in order to have this passage represent the kind of church that you want? Do you need to devote yourself more to the Word of God? Studying more, knowing what it says, becoming vulnerable with the Word of God, admitting your own sin? Do you need to be a person that's more graceful? Do you need to devote each other to fellowship, spending more time with people outside this room? Do you need to devote yourself to just being here regularly? I think maybe I'm speaking to the wrong crowd on that. What do you need to devote yourself to? This is the family of God. And it is really, really, really cool. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that this verse is a good representation of how church could be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And we thank you first and foremost for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you are the defining thing and the defining person that defines us as a family. That we desire to know you. That we desire for other people to know you. And God, I just want to pray right now that, you know, I got to repent out of my own lack and will to devote to this family. I pray that we would be a family that would not only just come together, but we would be devoted to each other, devoting to loving God together and to loving each other together. Would you help us with this and let us be faithful? And everybody said, amen.